Everybody's happy? You ready for it to cool off? We're going to a little cool off this week? You guys don't sound too, you don't believe me, do you? You're like, yeah, whatever. They're not going to be any cool off. They're fooling us, huh? Hey, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You guys know, hey, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you. And here's what we kind of, just so you know a little bit about what we do here. We preach what we call expositionally, which means we typically preach series through verse by verse through books and sections of the Bible. And so right now, we are like right in the middle of our current kind of second of the year study, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And most people know Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the most famous sermon ever written by the best preacher ever to live, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we spent some time, and I'll tell you, just as a reminder, so some of you guys know why we kind of changed things up this year, because we had a plan to go somewhere else. But if you guys remember, earlier in the year, Maria and I were blessed to go and spend 12 days in Israel. And we got to tour most of the country. And it's amazing because you can do that, because it's smaller than Texas, you know. So you can go, and in 12 days, you can pretty much see everything. And one of the highlights for me, of all things, was this here. That's the picture that Maria took, and you can see this is on top of what most people consider the Mount of Beatitudes, traditional speaking. We don't know if it's the exact mount that Jesus stood on, but it's in the right area. It overlooks the Sea of Galilee. It's right outside of Capernaum. And so we were up on this with a group of folks, and we read through the Sermon on the Mount together, and we prayed. And it was in that moment that I knew that I wanted to come back and I wanted to preach through the Sermon on the Mount this fall. But to go even deeper than that, the passage that we're in right now, today, chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, or 21 through, yeah, through 26, was the one that honed in on me. Because as a confession, right, we're all supposed to stand and admit and confess before each other our story. I have, at times in my life, and it's still anger issues. I have issues that spark up in me when things, one, don't go my way, or often, if I can be honest, when I feel like my pride is been hurt, I can often lash out in anger. And not only that, I can admit to you guys that sometimes I have held grudges out of my anger and even harmed relationships that I've had in my life because of said anger. And this passage today, when we sat on the hilltop and we read this was the passage that just hit me, not as Jesus hitting me with a 2x4. I know people say that. I don't think that's how the Lord works. He's far more gracious than you and I are. But it was, for me, a salve, if you will. And I'm not suggesting that since then I have not had to struggle with anger, because I think we're always going to be battling these things. But the message that was in here was important to me, light and life-changing to me. So sitting on that hilltop that you guys see, when we read this text, this is where I honed in. And I don't think I'm alone. I bet if we were all honest, everybody would raise their hand in here, or most of us, if you say that if we have struggle with anger, right? And how the thing that we're going to deal with here in a minute when we read this and going through, and I want you to, here's your little nugget. You know, I usually tell you what the sermon's going to be all about before we get to it. So here it is, and you can shut me off after this. Anger doesn't harm, or does most of the harm to you, to your relationships, to your relationship with your Father, and your ability to truthfully worship the Lord. That's what we're going to look at today. So go with me here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penalty. Let's pray. Father, would you make your words real to us, Lord? Would you move us by your Spirit to be transformed to, as we read, Lord, in Romans 12, to be renewed in our minds by the counsel of your word? And Father, would you use me today to proclaim these truths? And Lord, would you ensure that what I have prepared today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. We're coming right out of this section. Remember, last week we talked about verses 17 through 20 when Jesus comes and he makes the drastic statement of, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And we spent all last week looking at that. I'm not going to go and re-preach that. But we do need to remember that this is where, this is the context-driven idea of what's going on, that Jesus is laying a foundation. And if you remember last week, I said that what Jesus is pointing to in the law was his fulfillment, right? But not changing the meaning. So the law, the ceremonies, all the different things that the Jews had to follow, Jesus was not coming to abolish them in the sense that they no longer had meaning, right? The meaning still carried, but the meaning was realized in him. And so they no longer had the same function, if you will. The law, the ceremonies, all these things no longer had the same function. These weren't the ways in which God's people were going to come to him and worship. They weren't the way in which God's people were going to be reconciled to him. That was now going to be in Jesus. All the things of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, right? All the ceremonies, all the celebrations, all the washing, all these things pointed to Jesus. And so we could look in the Old Testament, and we don't want to ignore it, because we want to see the meaning. Because in the meaning of those things, we see what Jesus has accomplished for us, right? But we no longer look to those things for our hope and our purpose and our salvation and all these things, right? Because they're all fulfilled in Jesus. But then we also saw that Jesus was also affirming God's moral law. But what he was doing, remember last week, what he was doing is he's flipping the script, if you will. He's looking at the legalistic adherence of the law by the Pharisees and the scribes and all these people. And he's saying they have missed the point. They have lived a life focused on a legalistic adherence to a written law. And what they've done is they've missed the heart of the lawgiver. And so pretty much the rest of this sermon is all about Jesus revealing the heart of the lawgiver and how the heart of the lawgiver, when it invades us, produces something else. And so what it doesn't do is minimize the law. It doesn't minimize the moral law. Often it expands the moral law because it becomes focused on the heart and not just simply a legalistic adherence to a written principle. Does that make sense? And so that's the context from last week in which we come in here. And in verses 21 through 26, we have Jesus picking up the sixth commandment. In Exodus 20, 13, right, we have the sixth commandment. Anybody know what the sixth commandment is? You shall not what? Murder. You shall not murder. And this is what Jesus picks up. He picks up the law and he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So Jesus picks up the law, and it's apparent, by the way, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they have gone and they have interpreted the sixth commandment very narrowly. They view it only that if you, the physical act of murder. So this is what they went for. This is how they wrote their extra biblical texts and all these things to guard them. Because as long as you can do whatever you want to your brother in certain contexts, right? As long as you don't physically murder them. So they've gone to the letter of the law, right? You shall not murder. But Jesus is about to blow their socks off when he flips it from the letter of the law to the heart of the lawgiver. Look what he says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And now here in verse 22, he exposits the sixth commandment. He gives the true meaning and purpose of the sixth commandment. Jesus is the greatest expositioner, right? And he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus expounds this, doesn't he? He's like, you guys were told not to murder. And I know you guys are, for the most part, you're pretty good at not murdering. But you're missing really the heart of the thing. It's not just to stab somebody or stone somebody or throw somebody off a cliff. He's saying the law about murder goes deeper than that. It's about the heart. It's about how you view somebody. It's about how you talk about somebody. It's about how you relate to somebody. He says if you're angry with your brother, you're going to be liable. Liable to what? Liable to breaking the law. Oh, my word. That was a challenge to me, right? As I stood there and I remembered all those times where I held grudges out of my anger. And Jesus is here saying, well, wait, even to be angry is dangerous. You notice the progression here. He says to be angry, you're going to be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, liable to those who are over them. And then whoever says, you fool, you raka, will be liable to the hell of fire. So there's this building. There's this anger that results in our actions towards others, that results in how we speak and how we deal with others. And it's this progression, right? If you think about that, that's kind of how we live with anger, is it not? It progresses, right? First, it starts with just being mad, right? But then it moves into how we begin to think about somebody. And then it moves into how we speak about somebody. Because guess what? The words that come out of our mouths reveal the truth that's in our heart. Boy. Look, guys, that ought to make us stop. I had to think about that the other day. The worst thing in the world for my religion is the bypass. Amen? Anybody with me? That bypass will ruin you, right? Because either you're trying to get on doing the best you can and somebody's doing 85 and passing you, or you're trying to go and somebody's doing 45, right? And you know what wells up in me? So everybody's a bad driver except for me, just so you guys know, right? Because I don't ever do them until my wife's like, you just did that too. I'm like, yeah, I know. Right? But I see these things well up in me, right? I get angry, right? And then sometimes it wants to well up in thoughts. And then it results in action, right? This is the process of sin. That's what Jesus is getting at. This is the process of sin. It starts in here, it goes into here, and it comes out to there. And he's saying, look, you guys are really good about not physically murdering. I mean, Pharisees, you're not killing people. But don't you know that That's just the letter of the law. There's a heart of the law. If you're angry with somebody, if you slander other people, if it results in your negative actions to others, you are in danger. This is the same as murder. This is the heart of the law giver. He wants people who are merciful and gracious. And then Jesus moves in here and he gives two illustrations that help us to understand what can we do? What is the cure for anger? What is the cure? What are some things that we must do? And everybody said, we follow Jesus. Yes, yes, we follow Jesus. But following Jesus does not mean that we don't then take action. And so there's some things that Jesus gives us here in these two illustrations that help us to understand what is the cure here? What are some things that I can do to begin to combat the anger that is in me? And how do I respond in those situations when I become wrongfully angry? Now, I want to make this clear. There is certainly times where there is a righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger. Okay? It's not talking about righteous anger. It's not talking about when we stand up against things that are completely ungodly and people are being harmed and we stand against those. That's not what we're talking about. Now, we better make sure, as Ephesians 4:26 says, in our anger, that's not sin, right? Our anger is never, even our righteous anger is never a license to sin. But yet, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger. We see it time and time again. But here's the challenge for us. Often, we don't get to claim the same. Even if we're angry over the same thing that Jesus is, usually our anger is tainted by our failure and by our flesh. We're not perfect like Jesus, right? So I'm very hesitant to say, well, my anger is righteous. Because often, I might think it is, but really deep down, it's personal. Amen? But now Jesus gets in and he gives us, I'm going to say there's four things in here that we can do that we see clearly through these illustrations. I'm going to read these illustrations to you and then I want to go through them. Starting in verse 23, the first one. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So here's the first illustration. Now remember, what is the context that Jesus is speaking into? It's not like where we're sitting here today. Jesus is speaking in the context of he's standing there. He's in Galilee, all right? And everybody there would know if you're going to give an offering to the Lord, there's one place that everybody there would think of, and that would be the temple in Jerusalem. It's the only place. It's the only place that you can go and bring your gift. And so everybody would have gone in their mind, they would have gone to Jerusalem, and their idea would have been when they're walking up the steps, we got to walk up the steps up to the Temple Mount, the same steps that they would walk. They carried their sacrifice, they would turn it over to the priest. It would have been inspected, and then it would have gone. It would have been sacrificed. It would have been cooked and actually brought back to them, and then they would have gone and eaten the meat from their sacrifice. But that's the context that Jesus is saying. He's saying when you go to do that, as you're walking up those steps carrying this sacrifice, this gift to the Lord, and you realize that you have an issue with the brother or sister, he says, first, you put that down. You don't go up them steps. You put that down first, and you go be reconciled to your brother or sister. And then when that happens, you come and you give it. And you give your sacrifice. So the first thing I want you to see, and then there's a whole bunch that flows out of that. The first thing that we have to do is we have to realize and then we have to admit that we wrongly get angry. You have to realize. It's just as you're walking, you have to think this through. I have to realize and admit that I'm angry with somebody. That's the first step in doing that. But it goes beyond that. We have to then, number two, is go and correct the injustice. You know, whether we are in the right or whether we are in the wrong, we need to go and be reconciled. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, what's interesting to me is when you hear a lot of preachers talk about this passage, and I think because we're so concerned with money in our culture, so often what we tend to do is they tend to equate verse 23 with the act of giving. They want to say, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember there your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go be reconciled, come back. And we usually make that gift synonymous with our offering as we pass the plate. And giving is important, right? We are all called to give, sacrificially called to give. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about our giving. This is not a one for one. It certainly applies to our giving. If you should go be reconciled with your brother and sister before your giving. You should go be reconciled with your brother and sister before you partake in the Lord's Supper. You should go and reconcile with your brother and sister before you worship. Before you sing, before you pray, before you rejoice, before you read the scriptures, before you go about giving your life as a sacrifice. See, anger destroys worship. And this is why Jesus is like, you can't go up and give a true free will offering, a true offering to the Lord, a true gift to the Lord, if you're at odds with your brother and sister. And this is what Jesus is getting. So you got to admit that you have this anger. You got to go and correct the injustice. And in within that, we are then free, what? They're now free to come and give their gift to the Lord. How many of you guys, as you sit here and think about this, know this? How many of you guys have had times when you know you can't even get into the scriptures? That you come here and maybe even your favorite worship song we ever do is there, and you just can't give yourself into it. How many of you know, like, you're even begrudgingly giving. You're giving out of a legalistic thing, like I'm going to give because I'm supposed to give, but my heart's not in it. Wow. Sometimes we need to look back and go, wait a minute. Where is my heart towards somebody else? Am I angry? Is there something between me and a brother or a sister? And it's very important, more important than this moment, for me to go and to be reconciled. This is why the Apostle Paul picks this up and he talks to the church and he says, that God is the great reconciler. And he's reconciled you in Jesus Christ. And then he goes beyond that. He says, and has given you the ministry of reconciliation. So we got to admit that we have anger. And it's resulting in our wrongful thinking and wrongful actions towards others. And then we've got to correct injustice. And when we do that, then we are free to worship the Lord. We're free to come. Then the second illustration, look at the second illustration. And then he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And here's the bottom line of what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's saying. Go do it immediately. Don't wait, because it might be too late. If you have something going on with a brother and sister, don't wait. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Now, I'm not suggesting that what Jesus is saying is that if you die tomorrow and you're angry with somebody that you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? But nevertheless, what he's saying, he's using real harsh language to remind them, is don't wait. Why? Because Jesus puts a high value on relationship. This is what we see in Jesus, is it not? What's the first thing he does in his ministry? He goes and he calls people to himself to be his inner circle, to be his family, to be his friends. We find Jesus loving and having relationships with people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus is about relationships. Why? Because Jesus is the great reconciler. What broke in the fall? Relationships. That's right. Between man and God, and between man and man. And when I say man, I mean mankind. Relationships were broken. And this is part of what Jesus is accomplishing, isn't it not? As he comes to restore humanity, to restore God's creation. And part of what he's doing in us is he's transforming us into the likeness of the true human one, the one who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. And we are being transformed into his likeness, not into his likeness in his divinity, but in his likeness in his humanity. And what do we see Jesus doing? Placing a high value on relationship, time and time and time again. And so he says, don't wait one more minute. There's hardly anything more important in this moment than you being reconciled to your brother and sister. And that might mean you coming and offering free forgiveness. That might mean you going to the person that has wronged you and saying, I forgive you and I love you and I want to be reconciled. Or it might mean you going to the one that you have wronged and saying, please forgive me. I want to be reconciled. And he says, don't wait one minute. Don't wait one minute. So we admit that we wrongly get angry. We correct the injustice. We do it immediately. We don't wait. And then lastly, which I think ought to just be the no duh, is we ask God to change our hearts. We go before the Lord in repentance. I don't make excuses. When I'm overcome with anger, I don't make excuses. I don't say, yeah, but they. Even if I'm in the right, I don't go, yeah, but they. I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, would you mold me? I need more Jesus. I need to be more like Jesus. And I can only do it by your power, Lord. I'm completely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so we go to the Lord and we ask him to do that. This is what Jesus is getting at. This is how he begins to turn the focus of the law from a written word to the heart of the lawgiver. If you remember, what does Jesus say? Is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these rest the law and the prophets. Jesus is revealing God's purpose for the law. And his purpose is to make people like him. And God is the great reconciler. Yes, God gets angry. We've seen in the scriptures God declare his anger. But friends, we are not God. We are not God. So when we find ourselves struggling with anger, we know to go to the Lord in repentance and asking for his forgiveness and for his transformation. But I'm going to tell you guys something. There's great hope. There's a great promise for all who would come and do that. But there is a prerequisite. You have to know Jesus. You have to place your trust and faith in him. It's not something that you can just willy-nilly do. It's more than that. It's not something that you can fake. Look, you can. We can fake each other out, but we cannot fake the Lord out. The Lord knows exactly who are His. He knows exactly who has truly trusted in Him. And He stands through the preaching of the Word. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that, He calls sinners like you and me to Himself. And He calls on us to respond to that. Everything, all the promises that we have talked about, only are given to those who trust in His Son by simple faith. Amen. Not by works, not by being good, but by simple faith in His Son. So I extend that invitation to you today as we get ready to sing and to praise the Lord more. I don't care if you think that you've been in Christ for 50 years. If you're standing here today going, I don't know. I need Jesus. I invite you to come and let's pray and let's talk about what this might mean for you. Let's talk about what it means to come to Jesus Christ, to be baptized into his life and His death and into His resurrection. Let's begin to talk about what it means to come to Him and receive newness of life. I invite you to come. Ned and I will be up front as we sing. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would move by Your Spirit. Lord, that we would be transformed. I thank You for the amazing gift that we have, Your Son, the grace and mercy that He brings. And we thank You in Jesus' name.